Hello, this is Patrick Hines, the pastor of Riddle Heights Presbyterian Church, and this is the Riddle Heights Presbyterian Church Pulpit Supplemental. And today I want to do a video responding to a subject that is a hot-button issue today, homosexuality, LGBT, QR, STV, whatever, all the other letters that are being added or will be added or whatever. I've been hearing now of folks talking about individuals saying that there are translation issues, and that the Bible actually does not condemn homosexuality, and all you got to do is just, I mean, I've got all the books over here, the stuff that's come out, lots of books that have come out arguing that very kind of thing. I want to say before I look at the passages, I'm going to go through the Hebrew and the Greek, and the Old and New Testaments, and show you that not only are there no translation issues of any kind related to this subject, no one has ever suggested such a thing until modern history, until the last 30, 40 years, okay? No one has ever even attempted to say, well, we're not really sure what arsenikoitēs means. We don't really know what the Hebrew of Leviticus 18 and 20 and passage in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were condemned for not being hospitable because Ezekiel 16:49 said that. Yeah, if you read the next verse in Ezekiel 16, you'll see that it actually was because of homosexuality. We'll get to that here in a minute. The issue is not translations. The issue is not, the word homosexual wasn't even used. I know, it was the word sodomite for a long time. Eventually, they co-opted the term gay. Gay actually used to be just a word that meant happy, you know, happy and gay and that kind of thing. It eventually came to refer to homosexuality. So yeah, the language changes, but what the text of Scripture says is not a matter of translations. It's a matter of what does the Hebrew say? What does the Greek say? And I would like to suggest, I just want to point out a fact. Saying that, well, there's translation issues, and we don't really know if these words are really condemning, you know, committed, monogamous, faithful, homosexual relationships or not. It's hard to tell or whatever. That is as ridiculous as saying, we don't really know if David was king of Israel. You know, because the Hebrew term melech, king, and Yisrael in Hebrew, I mean, maybe David was just really good at frisbee golf. And so when it says that he was the king of Israel, they just meant he was like the king of Israel in the sense of being like the best frisbee golf player ever. Now, immediately you're going to hear that and think that that's pretty absurd, right? Well, Patrick, do you have any facts to back that up? Do you have any evidence that's what David is king, Melech of Israel, David, Melech of Israel. Do you have any evidence of that? No, I can just stand up and assert it. For some reason, millennials today think people standing up and announcing absurdities is an argument. It's the strangest thing in the world. I mean, the social progressives and the liberals and the state universities out there have really done a great job of teaching young people to think that if you assert something, you've argued for it. I mean, I could stand up and say, you know, at the end of The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf and Frodo get on a ship, and they sail to who knows where. It's one of the most confusing things, like, in the movie. It's like, where in the world did they go? They just kind of sail off into the distance. Like, the elves were, like, leaving. The last ship is going to leave for where? Where are they going? Well, they went to the dark side of the moon. And Gandalf and Frodo and the elves, they all live on the dark side of the moon. And they're real beings. I mean, it's not a fantasy novel. Lord of the Rings is actually real history, and those are real things. Those are real people, characters, and a real story about real events that took place in Middle Earth. Now, you would hear that, and you know I'm being facetious, but you might say, okay, so you're actually saying that that's real, that that's true? Yeah, oh yeah, that all happened. Gandalf and Frodo and some hobbits and the elves live on the dark side of the moon that goes around the Earth in our section of the solar system around the sun. Okay, do you have any facts or evidence? No, I'm just going to stand up and assert it. And there might be a whole movement of people that believe me. Well, but he said it. Yeah, but did he give you any arguments? Did he give you any evidence? Did he give you any facts to try to support that? No, he just stood up and said it. It is the weirdest thing in the world. You know, Greg Monson pointed this out in the 1980s. Again and again and again, I've had to tell people that opinions are free. And their argumentative value is exactly zero. People are entitled to have opinions, but if those opinions are not based on anything, they're not worth anything. If you have no facts, no evidence, of any kind to support what you're saying, then you haven't made an argument, have you? And the thing is, you have graduates of universities in America today who, if their life depended on it, could not write an argument in defense of anything. And they think that if they stand up and announce a position, that they've defended it. It's the strangest thing in the world. You know, Greg Bonson made that point long ago. He said, I would never have thought I would have to point this out. But someone standing up and making an assertion that's absurd with no evidence or facts behind it, you don't need to refute it. And Bonson said, if I was doing a public debate with someone and they stood up and said something ridiculous and the response was, well, do you have any facts or evidence? No, it's just my opinion. But is your opinion based on anything in reality? No, it's just my opinion. Bonson would say, I've won the debate because you haven't even tried to defend your position. And that's all that this, you Google Bible verses on homosexuality, you will get all this liberal garbage and nonsense. There's nothing is even tried to be argued for it. So, did a Google search, Bible verses on homosexuality, and I came up with this article. This is very representative of the kind of stuff that is popular today. The 6 Bible verses on homosexuality and differing interpretations. Okay, so this was posted January 20th. Actually, it was posted August 6, 2015. It was updated January 20th, 2019. All right. There are 6 direct references to homosexuality in the Bible. Now, that's true. The fact of the matter is, though, if you really want to respond to the issue of homosexuality, you also have to address all the passages that deal with marriage and sex, too. And there's a lot more in Scripture about that. Okay, so it's not like, oh, you just have these 6 little passages here and there. No, you have to deal with the creation ordinance that God made Adam and Eve, a male and a female, the Hebrew ish and the female isha, and he made them negev. That term means corresponding to, opposite of correspondence. Okay, I will make a helper comparable, opposite and corresponding to him. That's why men can't marry each other, because you can't marry a mirror image of yourself. You can only marry someone who is negev, someone who's the opposite gender, someone who is corresponding, opposite to you in their gender. Okay, so right out of the gate, it's not that there are, you know, 6 verses that deal with homosexuality. Every verse that deals with sex is a denial of homosexuality, and every verse dealing with marriage is also a denial of homosexuality. The thing is, technically, people of the same gender can't have sex. All they can do is engage in what Scripture calls toeva in Hebrew, abomination. What is translated into the bedalugma in Greek means detestable things. And it's disgusting. It's totally disgusting what people do who are homosexuals. At least people used to think that it was. They've desensitized my entire generation to it and removed the ick factor. The ick factor is still there for pedophilia. It will be gone in the next generation, though. It will be. Okay, there are 6 direct references to homosexuality in the Bible, 3 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New Testament. Some Bible scholars say the passages, this is a typo, the passages needs to be taken at face value. Other theologians say it's much more complicated. Okay, let me translate that for you. Christians recognize exactly what these passages say. Liberals and liberal scholarship say, well, it's more complicated than that. Here are the references and what scholars say. This is the way that ever since the 19th century, in the 1800s, they were doing this. Well, the scholars say, and the scholars say this, and the scholars say that. And people are like, oh, well, if a scholar said it. The thing is, there's going to be a whole lot of scholars in hell. A lot of scholars will be in hell. Okay, people can be very learned, and the Apostle Paul addresses that directly. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, talking about false teachers. So they're always learning. They have a lot of learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there it is. Now, as we go through the passages here, I'm going to go through not translations. I'm going to show you what the Hebrew of the Old Testament passages in Leviticus, and I'm going to show you what the Greek says. And you don't need to know Greek or Hebrew to be able to follow me here. Okay, I'm looking at Bible Works, and the BNT stands for the critical text. BYZ is the Byzantine text, and I have a module that highlights textual variants if there are any. And then when we look at the Old Testament, so Leviticus 18:20, and this passage, let's see. You'll see, we'll go through the Hebrew text here. I know you probably are like, wow, that looks like chicken scratchings. It reads from right to left, and it's always fun stuff. This is the passage here. We're going to go through the Hebrew here in just a moment. And I'm going to show you that there is absolutely positively no agenda, and there's no issue with translation. And if you're going to say that, well, we're not really sure what the Bible means by this, then literally, you will also have to say, we don't know if the Bible really teaches that there is a God. Because, I mean, you can translate Elohim, Yahweh, El Shaddai, the Yahweh, Tzidkenu, and all these other, I mean, is it really talking about a God? I mean, we don't really know. That's ridiculous. There are people that say things like that, though. There are LDS and Mormon scholars who try to say, oh yeah, the Old Testament teaches that there's thousands of gods, true deities out there. So scholars, you can find a scholar who will agree with you on just about anything if you look hard enough. Okay, so here we go. Genesis 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. This has been held up as a cautionary tale about the sinfulness of homosexuality. However, many scholars point to Ezekiel 16:49. Let me rephrase that. Let me tell you what he really means. However, many unbelievers and liberals point to Ezekiel 16:49 as indicating that the cities were destroyed by God for not helping the poor and needy. Some also say the sinful sex occurring in Sodom and Gomorrah was rape, which means it doesn't apply to teachings on consensual same-sex relationships. Interesting. Let's look at Ezekiel 16:49. Let's look at this passage here. Ezekiel 16:49. Was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed only because they weren't hospitable and they didn't care about the poor? Let's see. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Well, I guess they're right. Oh, wait. When God gave us his word, he expects us to read the next verse, to read the verses in front of the passage and after it, because context is everything. What does verse 50 say? And they were haughty and committed abomination. You know what that Hebrew word for abomination is? That's the word toevah. You know where toevah is found in the Old Testament? Leviticus 18:22. A man lies with a man, as with a woman, they have committed abomination. Okay? So, no, it wasn't merely for not helping the poor and the needy. It was because of homosexuality. Okay? It was because of homosexuality. Jude, verse 7, says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Okay, so they indulge ekpornuo. Okay, they engaged in ekpornuo, gross sexual immorality. Okay, and they departed. They went after strange flesh, heteros flesh, different flesh. That's talking about homosexuality. To go after different flesh means that a man, instead of being with his wife, who is the opposite corresponding to his gender, they went after something else. The same gender. They engaged in ekpornuo. The form of the verb there is an aorist participle. Ekpornousesai. They went after gross immorality and strange flesh and different flesh. Okay, what is that talking about? That's homosexuality. Okay, there is no question. If people want to quote Ezekiel, the word Ezekiel is misspelled in this article. It's not Z-I-A-L, it's Z-I-E-L. Ezekiel is misspelled. 16:49, some scholars say it was just because they didn't help the poor and needy. What does the very next verse say? What does the very next verse say in the passage? Let's look at it again, just make sure that this point comes home strong and clear. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Toevah. Toevah. What is toevah? Homosexual sex. Okay, so it wasn't just that. This is desperation on the part of liberals and unbelievers who do not submit to the authority of Scripture. They don't submit to the authority of Scripture, have no interest in the authority of Scripture. Okay. Genesis 19, I've actually preached that whole passage. It's important. The homosexuality of the individuals in the city. It says that men came from every quarter of the city and surrounded Lot's house and said, bring the men out here that we can have sex with them. And Lot goes out there and says, my brethren, do not do thus wickedly. You remember their answer? Their answer is exactly the way people answer today. The men of Sodom, who surrounded Lot's house, said, this is Genesis 19, verse 9, "Stand back." And they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." You hear what they're saying? You're being judgmental. You're judging us. This man came in to sojourn here, and he just keeps judging us. How many times have people said that to me? Stop judging. I just hear all this judging and this judgmental. The fact of the matter is everybody judges everything every day, all day. We all do it. We all have to do it. We have to judge things to be right or wrong, moral or immoral. I mean, there's no getting around it. There's no getting around it. Everybody does it every day. Anyone that says they don't do it is a hypocrite and a liar. Because everybody judges everybody every day. But these men here in Sodom, they were upset because Lot was judging them. Because he called what they wanted to do evil. "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly," he says to them. And they say, "You're judging us. You're so judgmental." And has anything changed in 3,500 years? Nope. What do people say to us? "You're so judgmental." Okay. Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20, verse 13. Here's what the article says. The book of Leviticus in the Old Testament has two references condemning homosexuality. That's not the case. Every reference to marriage also condemns homosexuality, but be that as it may. "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." Leviticus 18:22. "And if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." While condemnations of gay sex are unequivocal in Leviticus, it's also a long list of Jewish laws, some of which are not followed by Christians today. This is the, you believe in touching bologna skin footballs and you eat shellfish today. Okay, there is a very clear differentiation between the holiness code and the separation laws and that which is moral. Okay, Jesus and the apostles, Acts chapter 10, when you have the sheet that comes down with all the unclean animals on it, and God, Jesus tells Peter, "Kill and eat. Nothing unclean's ever entered my mouth before." God gave them those separation laws to make a clear line of demarcation between them and the pagans around them. Those things have expired with the coming of Christ because everything that they pointed to is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the commands in Leviticus, in the Holiness Code, Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, that are relatable to one of the Ten Commandments are moral because they reflect the character of God. They are not positive law. They are not separation laws. They're not dietary laws. They're not having to do with skin and tattooing and things like that. They're moral laws reflecting the character of God. They are still enforced today. I mean, Leviticus chapter 18 also contains the commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So if you're going to say, "Well, these are part of a list of things that are not followed anymore," marriage is a creation ordinance. Sex is something that is governed by the created order itself. The male and female body parts are designed to work a certain way. You don't even need to own a Bible to understand why homosexuality is wrong, because it doesn't work. Okay, the parts don't work that way. All right, and if people engage in that kind of activity, it's not only it is spiritually destructive; it's physically dangerous to do it. So to act like, "Well, this is part of, you know, it's the same category as tattooing, pork, and shellfish." Are they serious? They're trying to put this in the same category with that? The New Testament gives us the criteria for differentiating these very things. Things that are part of the ceremonial law, that part of the separation laws of Israel and the people around them, those expired with the nation of Israel. We have explicit revelation for that. But anything tieable to a creation ordinance or the moral character of God is still binding today. That would most definitely include marriage, because it's a pre-creation ordinance of God, governed by his creation and governed, as Romans 1 is going to say, we're going to look here a little bit, by the very structure of the body parts themselves tell you this. It is therefore moral and binding. To try to put this in the same category with tattooing and pork and shellfish, you might as well do the same thing with the golden rule. "Well, the golden rule is the same thing as tattooing, pork and shellfish, and everything. And therefore we don't have to love our neighbor as ourselves anymore." That is absurd. That's absurd. And yet people make that argument. People make an argument that lame, and it works. People, they have shellfish. My dad's a pastor, and he likes to eat shrimp and shellfish and bottom feeders and pork and bacon and things like that. So I guess he must be okay with homosexuality now. God, I'm not trying to be offensive. It's a sin to be dumb. You know, it really is. It's a sin to not use your mental faculties correctly, and to not recognize there is a clear differentiation in the Old Testament between ceremonial and separation laws and that which is moral because it reflects the character of God. Okay, well, I'm glad that they at least said that those passages are unequivocal. That's very true. I actually had pulled up the Hebrew of Leviticus 18:22 and Leviticus 20:13. What they say is very clear. If a man lies with a man in the same way he would lie with a woman to have sex, they have committed what is detestable, and that is toeva. Okay, detestable is just another translation of the Hebrew term toeva, which means abomination, which is what Ezekiel 16:50 is referring to. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the abomination of their homosexuality. Okay, in addition to a whole host of other sins. I mean, sin never exists by itself. It's always connected to a whole matrix of sins. All right, let's look at some other ones that they bring out here. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's pull this up. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, and pull it up in the Greek here. Okay, there you have I pull up the New American Standard, New King James, Young's Literal Translation, the critical text, and the Byzantine text. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Paul writes in Corinthians, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That is not a proper translation. Men who have sex with men. That's true for the first term, but there's two words there. There's arsenikoites and malakoi. Okay, he goes ahead and goes to the next passage. He also cites 1 Timothy 1:10, which is a good passage to cite. Paul writes, "The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality." Okay, there's no issue about what it says there. That is what the word means. "Or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching." However, in both passages, there is debate about the terms now translated as referring to gays. Okay, stop right there. No, there's not. There's no debate about whether the terms there refer to gays. There's only debate by liberals and unbelievers, because they don't want us to say that. And as I said, if you're going to say that we don't know what those words mean, then we don't know what any words mean. We don't know if the word Elohim means God. We don't know if Yahweh means Yahweh. We don't know if Dawid means David. We don't know if Paulus in Greek refers to Paul. We don't know that apostolos means apostle. We don't know what anything means if we don't know what that word means. So there's debate, not because there's actually real question about what these words refer to. There's debate because people do not want it to say that. Okay, here we have a biblical scholar at Notre Dame. The ambiguous word is often translated sodomites, but there's no equivalent in Greek or Hebrew. Said Mary Rose D'Angelo, a biblical scholar at Notre Dame, "The word means something like softy and refers to liking sex too much." That is a lie. The word does not mean softy, arsenikoites. No, the word malakoi means effeminate, soft, but it doesn't mean, and it can't mean, someone who likes sex too much. Malakoi refers to a man who acts in an effeminate and soft fashion. Now, I'd like to actually look up some of the words here, okay? Homosexuals nor sodomites. It uses both terms, okay? Malakoi and arsenikoites. So let's look up arsenikoites, which means a homosexual. Let's look it up in all the standard lexicography that exists for the Greek language, okay? Fridberg, the analytical Greek lexicon. Arsenikoites, here's the entry. An adult male who practices sexual intercourse with another adult male. Or a boy homosexual, sodomite, pederast. That is what the lexical source says. That's Fridberg's lexicon, analytical lexicon, Greek lexicon. Okay, Barclay and Newman. Arsenikoites, Greek-English dictionary. A male sexual pervert. That's what arsenikoites means. The Luonida, Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. Arsenikoites means a male partner in homosexual intercourse. Okay? Bauer, Dunker, Art, and Gingrich, which is the $230 lexicon I had to buy when I was in seminary. It's a massive work. By the way, Bauer, Dunker, Art, and Gingrich were liberals. Okay? But they did understand lexicography, and they did understand etymology, and they understood what words mean. Here is how these liberals defined arsenikoites. A male who engages in sexual activity with a person of his own sex. Where's all the skepticism here? We don't really know what this word means. We know exactly what it means. And I'm going to show you where it comes from here in just a minute. So that's Bauer, Dunker, Art, and Gingrich. Okay, Thayer's, Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament. Oops, I moused over the wrong thing here. Let's get it back here. Okay, Thayer's, Liddell Scott. Liddell Scott's Abridged Lexicon, Men Lying with Men. Okay, that's pretty clear. Thayer says, one who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite. That's what arsenicoites means. Okay? Now, I have just shared with you what this actually is. One more. Gingrich. Excuse me. There's one more lexicon. Man, I paid to unlock every one of these years ago, and they're very, very useful. One who engages in same-sex activity, sodomite, pederast. What does arsenicoites mean? There is absolutely, positively, no scholarly debate about what the word means. None. And every lexical source in existence says exactly the same thing. Okay? So if you're going to say, well, there's just translation issue, we don't really know what this word means, we're not sure what it means, that's called lying. If we don't know what that word means, we don't know what any words mean. We don't even know what the word means. We don't know what the word we means. We don't know what the word don't means. We don't know what the word means. We don't know anything. Why are people saying things like that? Why would a professor at Notre Dame say that? Could it be maybe they have an agenda? And notice, is there any argumentation offered here? Any sources cited? Any lexicography done? Any historical analysis of words and how we get them and how they're formed, how their definitions get modified over time? Anything like that? No. All you have is an assertion. Millennials read this and go, oh, well, a biblical scholar at Notre Dame said this. Yeah, but they didn't offer any argumentation for it. They didn't offer any evidence for it. None. But, apparently for millennials, you don't need to make arguments. You can just make assertions. And we're just supposed to take your word for it. I say, no. Biblically, we're supposed to test everything. Hold fast that which is good. Okay, even assuming that Paul is referring to homosexuality, okay, there's not even a doubt about what he's referring to. In these passages, there is dispute about exactly what he's condemning and why. No, there's not. Many scholars think that Paul is arguing against grown men having sex with adolescent boys and or against men who are forced into the non-dominant position. There are scholars that think that. Why? Based on what in the text? Based on what lexical sources? Based on what studies of the history of words? We're not given anything here. Okay, another passage, a key passage, one of the clearest in Scripture. I think this, it's really absolutely, positively, completely, and totally unassailable. Paul cites homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 as one of the most obvious and plain ways that human beings rebel against God. His point is, human beings, they can see the glory of God, they see his divine attributes in the created order itself, the testimony of nature around us testifies to the truth of God's existence, and all men know that God exists, knowing the God, it says there in back in Romans, let's back up a little bit here, knowing God, even though they knew God, diati gnantes tan theon, knowing the God, they neither glorified him, theon edaxasan, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they eucharisteo, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their dialogismois, in their thoughts. Their thoughts became stupid. And they exchanged the glory of God, and their unintelligent heart was darkened. Their unintelligent heart was darkened. Okay, the eschatiste became darkened. Their cardia, their inner man, their ability to think and reason was destroyed by their suppression of the truth and unrighteousness. And then it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. They claim to have Sophia. They claim to have Sophia, but they don't. They are fools. They are morino. Morino, where we get the word moron. Amoranthesan. They became fools. That's an aorist passive, isn't it? Yeah, aorist passive, third person plural. They became fools. Okay, and they exchanged the glory of God for idols and corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over. He said, fine, you guys want to worship pigs and crocodiles and cows? Fine, have at it. and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Okay, atimios, the term timao means honorable. With the alpha privative, it means dishonorable. Atimios pathe, where we get the word passion. They have dishonorable passions. Okay, pathe, atimios, dishonorable passions. Okay, and then he says, for even the females, even their females exchanged metalasso. They exchanged the natural use of the male for that which is against nature. They changed the natural use for what is? Paraphusen. Paraphusen means against nature. Okay? Even their women did this. Okay? And it's very clear what it's saying here. Hamoios, likewise, in the same way, te kai hoi arsenes. Arsenes refers to, you might recognize that, remember the Greek word for homosexual is arsenikoites. That comes from two Greek words that are put together in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, those two passages. Arsenos koitain means what men do with men in bed, is what that phrase means. Arsenos koitain, and Paul puts them together into the term arsenikoites. Here you have the term arsenos, the males. Even the males having left behind the natural function of the female, and burned in their passion for one another. Men with men, arsenes and arsenes, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was due. Okay, there is absolutely no way that anyone can misunderstand what is being said here. Women with women, men abandoning the natural use of the male and going against nature, paraphusen, and men with men burning in their lust for one another. Okay, so they are lusting for other men and doing things which are shameful. Working with males, men with men, doing disgraceful deeds, working disgraceful deeds, and receiving in themselves the necessary penalty of their error in themselves. Wow. That is so clear what it's saying. Women with women doing sexual things, men with men doing sexual things, what is against nature, and receiving the penalty of their error. A destroyed conscience, a destroyed body. A destroyed body. Okay, back to the article here. Here's this article's response to Romans 1, 26 and 27. Jeff Wima, an expert on the New Testament at Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, just FYI, Calvin Theological Seminary is a hotbed of liberalism, is among those who say this passage is a clear, unambiguous condemnation of homosexual activity. Oh, hey! A liberal at Calvin Theological Seminary can read Greek and actually understands what it means. That's right. It is a clear, unambiguous condemnation of homosexuality. I'm sorry. I thought for sure he would say something weird. The text of Romans 1, 26, 27 is quite clear about the prohibition of same-sex activity for both men and women. Thank you. What could be more obvious? Okay, this article goes on. Not so fast, say others. The passage does seem to say that all same-sex relationships are unnatural. No, it doesn't seem to say that. That's what paraphusen means. Against nature. Okay, it's not a matter of, well, it seems to say. That's exactly, precisely what it does say. But then we have to remember that Paul and the world that Paul lived in did not understand gender the same way we do today. See, and here you have it. The only way to try to overthrow Scripture is to attack its authority. To say, well, Paul just didn't understand what we did today. I've heard Matthew Vines in his book, God and the Gay Christian, says, Jesus didn't know anything. He didn't understand sexual orientation the way we do today. Really? So God didn't understand what you understand today? So you're smarter than God? You understand things better than he did? The only way to try to say the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality, you have to discard the authority of Scripture. You have to do it. Listen to that again. We have to remember, says this liberal scholar, We have to remember that Paul and the world Paul lived in did not understand gender the same way we do today, and also that Paul is using that example to lead up to his argument against worshiping idols. Opinions are split about whether Paul is upset about heterosexual people having same-sex relations, about pederasty, or about pederasty, but the larger point is that worshiping idols instead of God leads to mistakes in morality. That is absurd. What Paul is condemning has nothing to do with heterosexual people or homosexual people. Paul doesn't acknowledge the concept of sexual orientation. He doesn't say, well, if heterosexuals engage in homosexuality, then that's wrong. It's only right for homosexuals to engage in homosexuality. That is absurd on its face. And that's not what Paul's talking about. And in a sense, this guy's right. Paul didn't understand this issue the way that people today do because Paul understood it correctly, being guided by the Holy Spirit. He didn't acknowledge the concept of sexual orientation. He didn't acknowledge that people are just gay. He didn't acknowledge that because it wasn't true, and there were former gay people, former homosexuals in Corinth. He said, such were some of you. Now, people have asked me recently, what do you mean when you say there's no such thing as a homosexual, there's no such thing as a homosexual, there's no such thing as a homosexual? What I mean is, there's no such thing as a homosexual in the sense that someone just has the gay orientation. Homosexual is a label that refers to behaviors, not a person's ontology, not what they are inherently, intrinsically, or biologically, any more than anything else in this list. See all the sins listed here? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, that term malakoi refers to the passive part, the guy getting sodomized by the aggressive part, the homosexual part, arsenicoites. Okay? We don't use those terms to refer to what someone is in their being. We don't introduce yourself, I'm an adulterer. Yeah, my name's Patrick. I'm a fornicator. Or, I'm an idolater. I'm just an idolater. Intrinsically, inherently, biologically, it can't be changed. Nothing can be done about it. I'm an idolater. That is not the case. We don't use those kinds of labels to refer to anyone. Why all of a sudden today do people want to use the word homosexual? Could it be perhaps that our cultural revolution is forcing people to do that? Of course. Look at the rest of the list. Nor thieves. People don't introduce themselves. I am ontologically, I am, by my very design, I am intrinsically, biologically, inherently a thief. I'm a thief. I'm covetous. I'm a drunkard. I'm a reviler. I'm a swindler. We don't use any of those other labels. Why do people want to use the word homosexual? Because they don't want to repent of it. And they don't believe that God has the ability to liberate people from slavery to it. For some reason, God can liberate thieves, he can liberate the covetous, he can liberate drunkards, revilers, swindlers, fornicators, idolaters, but not homosexuals. Oh no, they have a special status. That sin cannot be repented of, as Greg Johnson said. Greg Johnson said it himself. You guys are asking people to repent of something that cannot be repented of. Why would he say that? Because he's bought the lie of sexual orientation. And we don't have sexual orientations. That's what I mean when I say there's no such thing as a homosexual. In the same sense, there's no such thing as a thief. A thief is someone who steals a lot. Someone who is enslaved to that type of sin. But if they're born again by God's Spirit, they may still have a struggle with theft. But they're not a thief anymore. Same exact thing with homosexuality. Someone may have an ongoing struggle. That struggle might follow them into their Christian life. But they are not defined by it. And they don't have a sexual orientation that's gay. And that's what we've got to help people to understand. You really want to minister to people where they are and really help them overcome the sin in their life? You need to teach them to adopt a biblical conception of themselves. And I'll end here. Romans 6, verse 11. Here is the self-conception you are to adopt. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Okay, not a thief in Christ. Not a drunkard in Christ, not a reviler in Christ, not a fornicator in Christ, not gay in Christ, not a homosexual in Christ, not lesbian in Christ. You think about yourself. The term there, logizispa. It says, hutos kai humes logizispa heautas. You are to consider yourself anai, the infinitive, to be nekrus. Nekrus. Dead men te hamartia. Dead indeed to sin. But alive, zontas, de to theo en Christu Jesu. But alive to God in Christ. You don't think about yourself as a homosexual. You don't think about yourself as a thief. You don't think about yourself as a drug addict, as a sex addict, as a porn addict. You are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And that's my zeal as a Christian minister and as a Christian trying to live in this world of lunacy. God is able to liberate people from theft. He is able to liberate people from fornication. He is able to liberate people from being drunkards, from being drug addicts. He does it all the time, every day. He is able to liberate people from perverted homosexual sex, too. It is not a special status. It is not a real thing. It's a lie. And I've talked to people who are former homosexuals, people who have come out of all this stuff, and said, yeah, they brainwash you. They make you think that this is what you are and there's nothing that can be done about it. They don't teach you that Christ has the ability and the power to cleanse you from this and to liberate you from slavery to it. Yes, it's a battle, but you are not its slave. You are not sin's slave. And you are not to think about yourself. You're not to have a self-conception as homosexual. You are to adopt the self-conception of nekrus men te hamartia, dead indeed to sin. And zontas deto theo en Jesu Christu, alive to God in Christ. It brings tears to my eyes. I cry thinking about it. I pray for people. People are being deceived and misled by this kind of stuff, and they are being led into slavery and into degrading, disgusting, vile practices. They're being encouraged to do that by therapists, secular therapists who are, you know, professing Christians who are in liberal churches that don't believe anything that's true. They don't believe anything about God that the Bible says. It breaks my heart. And I've talked to the people who have been rescued out of it, who have been saved and brought to faith in Christ and been liberated from it. And they've experienced the life-transforming power of the gospel. They still have ongoing struggles? Yep, just like I do. I still have ongoing struggles with all kinds of sin. But those sins are not definitional to who I am. I'm dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. I praise Him every day for liberating me from sin. Why do people all of a sudden think He can liberate you from everything except this? Because of our cultural psychosis about it. And so many Christians, they're not being taught the Bible. They're not being taught how to think like Christians. They're not being taught expositorily through the Bible. In fact, many people are bored by that kind of thing. They don't like that. They don't like to hear the scriptures read, preached, and taught. But the sheep of Christ do. And they always will. And they'll always listen to God over what a liberal unbeliever who doesn't want to believe scripture says at Notre Dame or any other place. So I hope that that's clear. The issues, the translation issues have nothing, no merit to them at all, and there are no arguments forthcoming. There are only assertions, and millennials for some reason think that assertions are arguments. They're not. They're just assertions, and they're as bankrupt as me saying that Gandalf and Frodo live on the dark side of the moon with the elves from Middle Earth. That's an assertion. There's no evidence for it, no arguments for it. For some reason, me saying it, maybe someone will take it seriously and actually think that it's true. It used to be the case you went to university to learn how to make arguments, to learn how to be compelling, how to think clearly. But that's not happening anymore. And people think assertions are arguments, and they are not. They are not. The term arsenikoites refers to a male homosexual. The phrases there that are used in Greek, women abandoning what is the natural use to do that which is against nature, what is paraphusen. All scholars recognize that these are references to homosexuality, and even did you notice, well, Paul just didn't understand things. He didn't understand what he was talking about. You know, in effect, what you're saying is God doesn't understand the issue. And that's where we part company. That's where we part company. Because I've never heard a good argument from a liberal scholar as to why I should think that they know more and are smarter than Jesus Christ. And I don't think that there ever will be an argument. In fact, I know there will never be an argument forthcoming. My conscience is captive to the Word of God, and I pity anyone who isn't captive to the Word of God. Thank you for watching or for listening. Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridle Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridle Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.